Gospel of Luke, 15th chapter. We begin the reading at the first verse where it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" In this parable, this chapter, Jesus gives us three parables. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost, lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. There we go. They're an answer to what the Pharisees have just said. Why does Jesus waste his time with sinners and tax collectors? Now, when it uses the term sinners, it means people that do not measure up in the eyes of the religious people. That's what it means by sinners. If you did not measure up in the eyes of the religious people, you were a sinner. When it talks about tax collectors, it talks about those Jewish people who worked for the Romans, who collected taxes. The Romans loved taxes. You think we pay taxes today? You should have been alive during the time of Jesus. People lived on the edge of starvation. Taxes were terrible. And the Romans would hire Jews to collect taxes from the other Jews. And you know how much you hate paying taxes. Well, the Jews hated it, and they hated the people that collected the taxes. The worst, the scum of the scum, sinners and tax collectors. Jews that didn't measure up by the way they lived their lives, and Jews that collected taxes. So Jesus hears what they say and gives to us these three parables that he gives in response to their statement. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, more commonly known as the prodigal son. So let's quickly look at what it has to say. Verse 3, then Jesus told them this parable. And so he goes into the parable of the lost sheep. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after it, the lost sheep, until he finds it? I am not a shepherd, but I have found something interesting about shepherds. They tend to know their sheep. I used to play Rook, which was it was called Nazarene poker, because we couldn't use playing cards. I don't know if you know that, but Nazarenes used to, that was one of those bad things. And so we play Rook, which is a game, used 45 cards in the deck. I got to the place, because I played Rook so much, that I could tell if there was a card missing or if there was a card extra. As I would shuffle the cards, I could say, well, there's too many cards in this deck. Now, if I see 100 sheep out in the field, I can't tell how many sheep are there. I go through and I go, 1, 2, 3, 4, quit moving. 5, 6, no, 1, 2, 3, 4. I can't tell if a sheep is missing. But a shepherd who lives day and night with his sheep could look out at the sheep and say, hey, something's missing. So, why, number 22, he's not here today. Where is he? He knows his sheep. And so this shepherd who knows his sheep, even though there are 99 there, knows that one is missing and knows the one that is missing, goes out and looks for it. Jesus is responding to the Pharisees and saying to them, the individual matters to God. God knows who they are. One of the great things about, as we begin to understand the wonders of creation and the complexity of creation, as we begin to understand that the God who created this world has to be of such an intellectual level that is unbelievable to us. If we were to add all of the intellectual strength of all the people on the face of this earth, add together all of the computing power that is in existence right now, added together into one person or into one computer, it would still not come close to measuring up to the intellectual capacity of the God that we serve. Creation is so complicated. It is so amazing. The God who could do that would be of such an intellectual nature that keeping track of you would cause him no problem. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows you, just like the shepherd knew his 100 sheep. The second parable talks about a woman who has 10 coins. You're looking at your scripture. She has 10 coins, and she loses one coin. The implication of the scripture is this, that this woman either is a widow or has no husband and has no children. In the day that she lived, There was no Social Security. There were no pensions. There was no workers' compensation. If you were unable to work and you had no one to support you, you were dead. These 10 coins represented the difference for her between life and death. And she wakes up one morning and one of the coins is missing. She becomes so desperate that she tears her house apart. You know how it is when you lose your cell phone. How can I live without my cell phone? Well, you can. But here was her security. No pension, no Social Security, no workers' compensation, no children to help her. If she were unable to work or the time came when she needed to retire or to cease working, that was a difference between life and death for her. And she tears the house apart. And when she finds that coin, she rejoices. It reminds us of how precious you are to God. God doesn't look at you as just some blimp on the face of this earth, some nameless existence who is here. God looks at you and says, that is one that I love. And I want to tell you, friends, this morning, there may be those who say, why would God be concerned about you? Because God loves you. God loves you. Well, the third parable is the parable of the prodigal son, or the lost son, or the waiting father. And so I want to begin reading to you from this parable as we look at it today as Jesus responds. First he's talked about sheep, then he talked about a coin, now he talks about a person. Verse 14, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. If you lived during the time of the Bible and a father died, the estate would be divided amongst the sons. If there were two sons, it would be divided three ways. If there were three sons, it would be divided four ways. If there were four sons, it would be divided five ways. Five sons, six ways, and so forth and so on. And the eldest son would receive a double portion. He would receive two shares of the estate. So when the youngest son said to Dad, Dad, I want my share of the estate, he was asking for one-third of the estate. Now, he had no right to that estate. As long as Dad was alive, it was Dad's. But he didn't want to have to ask his father for anything ever again. He wanted to be able to do what he wanted to do, to go where he wanted to go, to say what he wanted to say. He wanted to be able to live his life as though his father was dead. And you know, the reality is that when we walk away from God in sin, that's what we say to God. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go where I want to go. I want to say what I want to say. I want to be what I want to be. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to listen to what you have to say. I want to live my life as though you're dead. I really believe that one of the reasons that Stephen Hawking says that there is no recent need for the existence of God is because he does not like to think that there could be anybody who is that much smarter than he is. So we live our life as though God is dead because we want to be able to do what we want to do, say what we want to say, go where we want to go, be what we want to be. So the young man says to Dad, Dad, I want my share of the estate. And the father divides it among him. And so it goes on. It says, verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth on wild living. It took a while to get everything ready to go. You see, Dad's wealth was not in the bank. He couldn't say, I'm going to write you out a check and here's your share of the estate. No, what he had to say was, here, we'll divide the goats up, we'll divide the sheep up, we'll divide the camels up, we'll divide what we have. And it's, you really can't, if you want to have a wild life, you can't take a bunch of cattle and sheep and cows with you. They get in the way. So it takes a while to change that into silver and to gold and to fine spices, things that you can carry with you that have value. So he takes his time and gets it all together. he gets ready to go. And of course, now he's a rich young man. He's important. So he gets servants to carry his stuff. And he gets ready to go, and he's got beautiful clothes on. He's got a lovely haircut. He smells good because, you know, in those days, they wore the finest perfume. We call it cologne now, but in those days, men wore perfume. He smells good. He looks good. You know how in commercials they love to have the wind blowing so that people really look good, their hair flows back? I could just imagine that the wind was blowing as he walks out. His head was high. He looked good. He smelled good. He walked good. He was proud as he walked down the road, left his father and his old life behind. He knew where he was going, doing what he wanted to do, saying what he wanted to say, being what he wanted to be as he goes off. But the Bible says there he squandered it all in wild living. That's where the term prodigal comes from. It means extravagant, wasteful. He goes off and he spends it all in wild living. Do you know it's a lot easier to spend it than it is to get it? I've learned that. It's a lot easier to spend money than it is to get money. And he spent it all. One of the things that sin does is it promises us what it cannot deliver. It promises us peace and joy. It promises us a purpose in life, but it cannot give that to us. And the young man goes, and everything that the father gave him, he squanders. Did you know that when we live our lives apart from God, we're squandering our lives? People will tell me all of the time, I can live the way I want to live. I hear people all the time saying, I think alcohol is a tremendous example of sin and the power of sin. Some of you may not like me saying that, but I think it is. I hear people saying, well, alcohol is a blessing. And I can say, well, sure, I can tell. I've seen the blessing. I've been to the jailhouse. I've been to the prison. I've been to the hospital. I've been to the psychiatric wards. I've been to the morgue. I've been to the cemetery. I've seen the way it blesses people. It promises a good time, promises joy, and it robs. And that's what sin does. It promises everything but delivers nothing. Well, the young man lives his life in wild living. And finally, he finds out that he has nothing. And it goes on, and we continue reading the scripture. He says in verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, so he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his field to feed pigs. If you're a Jewish boy and you're feeding pigs, you're pretty low. Because Jews hate pigs. They won't eat them. They won't touch them. They won't smell them. They won't be around them. But this Jewish boy was living with pigs. I want to tell you, that's what sin does. It takes us places that we would not expect to go. My wife has a ministry that she's begun. It's an attempt to reach prodigals. I think she's going to say something about it today. And some people don't like to think of their children as being prodigals. They think, well, they have a good job and they have a good home and a good family. They may not be serving Jesus. Any life that is not lived for Jesus is a wasted life. You can be the president of the bank, the president of the corporation, the president of the United States. Any life that does not live for Christ is a wasted life. The only thing in life that is eternal is our relationship with the Lord. Everything else that you see passes away. A life that is not lived for Christ is a life that is wasted. He finds himself feeding pigs. And while he's feeding pigs, the Bible says, he looks around and he longed to fill, verse 16, to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And verse 17 is one of the great verses of Scripture. I hate to say that because there's so many great verses in Scripture, but I like this one. When he came to his senses. Do you remember when you came to your senses? Do you remember when you looked at your life and you said, this isn't the way I want to live. This isn't the man or the woman I want to be. This isn't the way I want to go. Do you remember when you came to your senses? Well, if you haven't, you can. If you haven't, you can. I remember when I was 8 years old, I went to a camp, a Nazarene camp in McCall, Idaho. And it was a tent that used to have been owned by Boise Cascade. I still remember seeing the seal of Boise Cascade. You may not know who that is, but I do. And on the tent. And it was we had handmade pews, and they took sawdust and they scattered it on the floor. And I still remember my uncle was the song leader. He was as wide as he was tall. My aunt was the organist. She had they had a pump organ. What that means is you had to pump the organ or you didn't get any sound. Her feet would be going back up and down, up and down, and up and down, because if you didn't pump it, there was no electricity, so you had to pump it to get noise. I still remember as an 8-year-old boy. Hadn't done much in my life, but I knew I needed a Savior. And I remember going down to that altar as an 8 years old and asking Christ into my heart. I remember my counselor coming down and praying with me. I was with him a few months ago. I see him every once in a while. He's still a great friend of mine out in Idaho. Whenever I go out there, I see him. He knelt beside me and prayed for me as I asked Christ into my heart. When I came to my senses, the prayer of your pastor for you, if you haven't, is to come to your senses, to realize that your life is going nowhere and God has something better. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. You see, when he left, he demanded, give me what's mine. Let me live the way I want to live. Let me do what I want to do. Say what I want to say. Let me be what I want to be. When he came back, he had no more demands. Let me be a servant. That's what's called repentance. Repentance is the place where you come in your life and you say, I don't want to go this way anymore. I have repented a lot this week. We came down here. We were staying at the Reunion Resort way down there in a timeshare and having a great time. Got to rented a car and driving the car. But normally I can find my way around places really well. But I've been having real trouble around here. I've been real trouble getting out of that Reunion Resort. Let's say I got to go this way to go there, this way to go there, this way to go that way. I'll go out and say, oh, I'm going the wrong way. I think I'll repent and turn around and go the other direction because I'm not going where I want to go. I'm not heading the way I want to head. I'm going to repent of this and go this way. I've been doing that a lot this week. I've been repenting all the time. But that's what repenting is. That's what that boy said. I've been going my way. I've been doing what I want to do. I've been saying what I want to say. I've been behaving the way I want to behave. And it's taken me to a place I don't want to be. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to head back. And that's what God calls us to do, to be to repent and to seek a Savior. Well, he gets up. The Bible says he heads home. What did I do with my Bible? Over there. And when I was pastoring, I always had 2 preaching Bibles, because I was always laying one of them down. And I used to go through my church frantically looking, where did I leave that thing? So I decided to have 2 preaching Bibles so I didn't have that problem. We had chairs exactly like this, except the fabric was different. Same company. Verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was, verse 20, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While he was a long way off, when he left, his son's hair was clean and flowing in the air. When he came back, it was matted and dirty. When he left, his clothes were the finest. When he came back, they were rags. When he left, he smelt like perfume. When he came back, he smelt like pigs. When he left, he was filled and proud. When he came home, he was beaten, broken, and thin.